Father, we thank you for this day and thank you that you're a God who speaks to us by your word. Lord, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the early church in Ephesus. Father, as we uncover what you're saying to us, I pray that you would soften our hearts, give us ears to hear. May we leave today as changed people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're back in this sermon series looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we've been going through this letter chapter by chapter, verse by verse over the last few months, looking at what God has to say to us about new life. Both about the new life that we have in Christ and then how that new life changes our lives and how it plays out in our day-to-day lives and relationships. If you've been here over recent months, you might remember that Ephesians is this ancient letter written by the Apostle Paul in around 62 AD, and so about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul at this time is in prison and he's writing this letter to a bunch of churches in this place called Ephesus. It's a big city and at this time is one of the largest cities of the ancient world. It's this melting pot of cultures and pagan religions. It's the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and the Roman gods. But among all this paganism and idol worship back in 62 AD, this new group had begun to form. This new community of believers who had their lives transformed by the good news of Jesus. And as Paul writes this letter to these early believers, he reminds them what God has done for us through Christ. Paul wants Christians to be assured of their new identity in Christ. And he tells them, you might remember, that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He's adopted you into his family. He's forgiven you your sins. He's made known to you the mystery of his will. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's lavished his love upon you. In fact, it's a love that is so wide, so high, so deep, and so long that it goes beyond knowledge. This incomprehensible kind of love. God has blessed his people with every single spiritual blessing in Christ. He blesses his people with power from on high, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He unites all these different people from different cultures and religious backgrounds in Christ. And as we continue reading on through this letter to the Ephesians, we see that if those things are true, if it's true that you as a believer have been gifted all those things, that your identity has changed so much, then it's going to have all these practical implications. If it's true that you've been adopted into God's family, if it's true your sins have been forgiven, if you've been gifted the Holy Spirit, God's love has been lavished on you, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, you've received power from on high, then how could it not change your life? How could it not shape the way you think and feel and interact and behave with others? And so we're getting to this point in Ephesians chapter 4 now, where Paul has stopped talking so much about our identity and now starts telling us how to live it out. He's saying, if this is who you are, then live like it. Back in 2006, a man by the name of Guy Gomer, he applied for a job with the BBC. The job that Guy Gomer applied for was in the IT department, testing some new systems that they were implementing. And Guy Gomer got an interview for this job. And so he turned up to the BBC offices, the studios. And as Guy was waiting in the reception area for his interview, a TV producer came into the room and he said, are you Guy? And he said, yes. And so he said, will you please come with me? And so he got up and the producer took him into the makeup department and Guy was like, this is weird for an IT job, but he went along with it. And then they ushered him into a live TV studio, and they sat him down in front of the cameras. And as Guy Gomer's sitting there, they're live on BBC News 24, and the anchor is reporting on some court case involving Apple. And the anchor says, "Now, to help dissect this court case, today we've got with us the editor of a technology website, Guy Cuny." That's what he looks like. He's in the waiting room. And Guy Gomer, who's there for his IT interview, suddenly takes on this identity as a technology expert on BBC News. And what does Guy Gomer do? He proceeds to do the interview. He answers all the questions from the journalist. He gives these somewhat coherent answers about this court case that he knows nothing about. He totally thrusts himself into this new identity he's been given. He goes for it, right? He's been called a technology expert, and so he behaves like a technology expert. He's been called the editor of a magazine, and so he behaves like the editor of a magazine. And as you watch the clip, you can Google it, it's online. He's a bit unsure, but then he just kind of proceeds in faith that he's doing the right thing. If you put your faith and your hope in Jesus, God's given you a whole new identity. You're not who you thought you were anymore. You've been adopted into God's family. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a new creation. You've been gifted the Holy Spirit. God's lavished his love upon you. You've got power from on high. You're united with all of God's people. You're a deeply loved daughter or son of the living God. You've got a new identity, and Paul now says, live like it. Live it out. Be who you are. Allow your new identity to shape your thoughts and your words and your actions every day as you walk in your new identity of being a deeply loved child of the living God. And so he says in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live up to who you are. I urge you to do it. And then he says in verse 2, he starts to tell us how to live this out, how we can live a life worthy of the calling we have received. It's important to note at this point that this assumption that the way you live out your new and your true identity as a son or daughter of the living God involves being in Christian community. The first half of chapter 4 is all about how we treat each other within the church. You can't do it on your own. We need one another. And the things that Paul talks about here in chapter 4 makes this assumption that if you're a believer, you're deeply involved in your church community. The New Testament just doesn't envision any kind of individualistic Christianity. And so in telling us how we live out this new life in our Christian community, he goes on to outline four characteristics or four virtues for us to pursue as God's people. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, and bear with one another in love. That's how you live out your new identity. The first virtue there is to be completely humble. Now, to the rest of the world at this time when this letter is written in 62 AD, the Greeks, for example, the pursuit of complete humility is the complete opposite of what a virtuous life looked like for them. Actually, a virtuous life for them was puffing yourself up and putting yourself first and getting your own way and thinking you're always right and thinking that your way is the best way. It's about lording your power over people. That's a virtuous life for the Greeks. But then Paul writes to these early Christians and he says, if you're a follower of Christ, if your sins have been forgiven and you've been filled with the Spirit, your life is to be marked by complete humility. Scholars suggest that Paul has created this word in the original language. Because this form of the word is not found in any of the other literature before the New Testament. The word that he uses here for complete humility is closely associated with words like being slavish. Putting yourself in the position where you're of service to others. Putting other people's needs above your own, being lowly in the eyes of the world, doing the jobs nobody else wants to do, living a life of service and sacrifice without concern for your reputation. If you want to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, live like this, says Paul. Live like Jesus did when he came into the world, not to be served, but to serve. Is your life marked by complete humility? Second word there is gentle. Some translations say meek, and this kind of word was used in the day of Paul to describe not really humans very often, but actually an animal that is completely disciplined and under control. I think sometimes there can be a misunderstanding that people who come across as gentle are weak and don't have a personality or can't express themselves or think for themselves. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness does also not mean making yourself a doormat or letting other people use you. When you come across Christians who are incredibly gentle, it's often because in the power of the Spirit, they're obeying God's word and they've grown in their ability to control themselves and stop asserting their own self-importance. They've realized that their way of thinking about things and doing things might not always be the best way. They've realized that life is not about all the fulfillment of their own desires. They've grown in their ability to let go when things don't go as they'd hoped. They've grown in their ability to think before they speak. They respond rather than react. And they've grown in their ability to control their thoughts and words and actions so that they live and treat others in accordance with God's ways. Would people look at you and describe you as someone who's gentle? Would your family, the people you live with, describe you as gentle? If you want to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, if you want to live and walk in your new identity, be gentle, says Paul. Be like one of those animals that is entirely disciplined and controlled. Third word there in Paul's list is patience. Long-suffering, I'm sure we could all do with being a bit more patient, and there's several ways that patience can be interpreted, but the word here is particularly referring to being slow to retaliate when someone does something wrong by you. Now remember, Paul's talking about how we treat each other, particularly within in the church, and if he's saying that we need patience, that's kind of suggesting that actually there's going to be sometimes people within the family of God who upset us, people we sometimes disagree with, people who might say or do the wrong thing. Now poor behavior has to be dealt with, but Paul says be patient with each other. Don't retaliate, don't lash out, don't go and gossip about them, don't make it worse, be patient. So we've got complete humility, gentleness, patience, and finally where to bear with one another in love. probably the hardest of them all. Remember the first three chapters, Paul's talked about how God has brought all kind of different people into his family, Jews and Gentiles. And when all different people from all different ages and stages and backgrounds and cultures and different points in our faith, when we come together as a church community, it's a beautiful thing. But there's also going to be things that annoy us about people. If only your list of annoyances came out loud right now. I wonder how that would go for you. We've all got different preferences. We've all got different ways of doing things. Sometimes people might do the wrong thing, and sometimes we want one thing and someone else in the church wants something else. But Paul says, put up with each other. Bear with one another in love. And if we didn't bear with one another in love, that there would not be many people here on a Sunday morning. But instead, as we follow Christ, we put our own niggling annoyances and preferences to the side, and in love, we seek the highest good for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Bear with one another in love. Speak the truth to each other in love. Now, I've spent so long on verse 2 because it's the foundation for what Paul says in the next three chapters. Complete humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. They're at the heart of how we live out our new identity in Christ. And when we live our lives in this way, it promotes unity. Unity for God's church is so important. Verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying for us, for his people. And he wasn't praying that his people would become wealthy and influential, or that we would find happiness, or that we would have a trouble-free life. No, Jesus, the night before he dies, the night before he goes to the cross, is praying for the unity of his people. He's praying in John 17 that we may be one as he and the Father are one, because when the rest of the world sees how the church is united, Jesus says in John 17, he says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus wants his people to be unified, and Paul picks up on this in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's actually, it's tricky to translate into English, the sense of urgency and the sense of importance that Paul places on these words here in verse 3 when he says, make every effort. You see, unity is already given to us, isn't it? Unity is a gift from God through his Spirit to his people. We've already got it. It's been given to us. God has brought all kinds of different people from different backgrounds and cultures and beliefs and brought us in under Christ. Our role now is to protect that unity, to maintain the unity, to guard the unity. And if we're to make every effort to protect it and maintain it and guard it, then that suggests sometimes it's going to be really hard work. So there are going to be times in the church where it's going to take a lot of humility, a lot of patience, a lot of gentleness, a lot of bearing with one another in order to protect and guard and maintain the unity that is gifted to us from God. We're to do everything within our power to not divide or split or fracture God's holy church, bought by the precious blood of his Son. The world is watching. The way that we treat one another, whether or not God's church has unity, has an effect on how people see Christ. That's what Jesus was praying in the garden. Paul says from verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the truths that unify and transcend our differences and cultures and backgrounds. We don't contend for unity at the cost of truth. No, these are the truths, the unifying truths of God's church. Some scholars think that maybe these verses are a fragment of an early hymn or some kind of Trinitarian creed. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in verses 4 to 6, proclaiming what we have in common. All believers share a unity in the Spirit, a unity in Christ confessed as Lord, a unity in God the Father, the source of all. One author says that the apostle is so concerned with the practical unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church and with the working together of all Christians that he would surely have abhorred many of the divisions that we might accept today. Where differences in essential doctrine and contradictions in ethical teaching are making such divisions, Paul would strive to know and uphold the way of Christ in every detail. Where differences were caused by merely superficial things or selfish individualism of members, he would toil and fight for the breaking down of barriers and the working out of genuine fellowship. And we see a real life example of this early in 1 Corinthians, where in the early church, people had started splitting themselves into various factions based around different leaders. You might remember in 1 Corinthians 1, they're arguing about who they're following. Some people want to be known as a follower of Paul. Some people want to be known as a follower of Apollos. And Paul writes to them and he basically says, how ridiculous. We follow Christ. Christ is the one who died for us. He's the one who rose again for us. He's the one who unifies us. There are so many ways that division can creep into the church. This is one small example from 1 Corinthians where individual Christians want to be known by who they follow. Nobody died for you except Jesus. Nobody rose again for you except to give you a new and abundant life except Jesus. Be careful about saying who you follow. Be careful about wanting to be known as a particular kind of Christian. You don't follow Calvin. You don't follow Tim Keller. You don't follow a particular tradition or even denomination of Christianity. None of these people or organizations died for you. You follow Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. That is what unifies us. And do everything to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. After spending 3 chapters on our identity and unraveling the glorious spiritual realities that Christ has achieved for us, Paul tells us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. you've placed your trust in Jesus, you've been adopted into the family of God, your sins have been forgiven, you've been given the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit, you've been made new. So understand who you are and then walk in that new life. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. And protect and defend the unity that is gifted to us. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the amazing change that you have affected in our hearts when we came to Christ. Father, help us as your people today to walk in our new identity. Lord, we thought through our four virtues this morning from verse 2. Complete humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Father, where we have failed in these areas, bring forgiveness. Where we have failed, help us to turn from those things and turn to you. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to walk in this new identity. Give us the complete humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance that we need. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to work for the protection of the unity of your church. Lord, please grow us and change us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.